This year is probably a pretty familiar sight to many of you, especially coming out of the Christmas season, big pile of boxes on your doorstep. Want to guess what's in this one? What do you see? Actually, this. You know what this is? Bubble wrap. But did you know that bubble wrap was not initially designed as a packing material? Bubble wrap was invented back in 1960 by two engineers in New Jersey who were trying to invent a trendy, cutting-edge, new fancy kind of wallpaper. Seriously, a textured wallpaper. I mean, can you imagine? Think about that. You've got your young kids with you. You get invited over to these, you know, this other couple's house. They're really cool and hip. And you've got to chase your kids around the whole time, trying to keep them from popping their wallpaper. Kind of a crazy story. But it's a great example of something that was a seeming failure turning into something that was, you know, pretty good. I mean, even this can of WD-40 is a good example of that. Do you know why they call it WD-40 and not WD-8 or 15 or 36? It wasn't until their 40th attempt that they got the formula right, the formula that we have today. A great example of persistence. I mean, we're fortunate that they didn't give up after 39 tries. We wouldn't have it today. So what does any of this have to do with us? I think we've all been in situations where something just didn't work out the way that we thought that it should. No matter our best efforts, it just wasn't happening. And you know, that can be really frustrating and discouraging, especially if it's something that just seems like it totally should work out, but it just doesn't. And in fact, it can be really confusing as well, especially if what we're trying to do is something that we know it's the kind of thing that Jesus really wants us to be doing, but no matter how hard we try, no matter how many times we try, it just won't work out. Well, Paul, the great missionary and church planner, found himself in a similar situation. We're going to talk about that today. Today, we're returning to the series that we've been doing from the book of Acts, a series in which we've been learning about the start of the church and the spread of the gospel message. This good news that Jesus is the true rescuer king that the entire world has been waiting for. We've seen that it's a movement that started there in Jerusalem amongst the Jews, then it spread to the Samaritans, mixed-race Jewish people. Then it went to the Gentiles, people with no Jewish heritage at all. And we have seen that everybody who heard this message of Jesus and responded, who pledged love and loyalty to Jesus, every single one of them who did that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, which was clear proof that, in fact, God had forgiven and accepted all of them. In fact, it became clear to the early church that this message of Jesus, this message was for the entire world. And so Paul and others like him began taking this message out into the Roman world. They traveled to cities and towns, telling people about Jesus, sharing it both with Jews and Gentiles alike. And they started churches in each of those towns, little worshiping communities. And so this morning, we are going to see Paul and his team get blocked as they try to continue to take this message even further. We're going to discover who was behind that and why. And then we're going to consider what their experience can teach us as we find ourselves in situations that aren't working out, especially if they're situations in which we are doing things that we know God wants us to be doing, but it just doesn't work. So if you would, please turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And if you don't have your own Bible with you or a Bible app on your smartphone or tablet, would encourage you to grab one of those red Bibles in front of you. And if you're using one of our red Bibles, we're on page 1719. And if you're sitting there trying to get your Bible app on your smartphone or tablet and are frustrated you can't get the Wi-Fi to work, I know. I haven't been able to fix it yet. But we know we have a problem. We're trying to get it fixed. But Acts 16 is where we're at. Page 1719 in the red Bibles. All right, so Paul, the Apostle Paul, the missionary and church planner, Paul and his team try to continue to spread the gospel. Now, before we get to that, let me just step back for a moment. Back in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit directed the church there in Antioch to send out Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey. And they leave Antioch, they visit cities in Cyprus, and then travel up into modern-day Turkey. And they share the message and mission of Jesus, and they start churches there. Eventually, they make their way back to Antioch, and then they decide that they're going to go back and revisit each of these cities to encourage the Christians and the churches who are there. Problem is that Paul and Barnabas can't agree on who to take with them on this second missionary journey. In fact, it gets so bad that they end up going their separate ways. Paul takes a guy named Silas with him, and he heads up north and west, visiting the cities where they had planted churches, where he had planted churches on his first journey. And then as we heard in the scripture reading that John did for us this morning, as they're traveling, they actually add Timothy to the team along the way. And this then brings us to our text for today. All of these churches that they've gone out to revisit, all of them have been visited. And so Paul is now looking forward. He's trying to figure out what comes next. He is ready to press forward. He is ready to take the message and the mission of Jesus into new areas, into new cities where it hasn't been brought yet. I mean, now this plan of his, it just makes sense. It's in line with the mission that Jesus gave to all of his followers right before he returned to heaven. He had told them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In fact, it's the very mission that Jesus had given to Paul on the Damascus Road. Jesus had declared that his plan for Paul's life was that he would go and that he would proclaim the name of Jesus to the Gentiles and to their kings. And so going further, taking the gospel into new places, this is their God-given mission. It is what God wants them to do. And right now, there is opportunity for that to begin happening right there in front of them. The regions of Asia and Bithynia, they stand there right before them. And they're full of cities and towns and people that still need to hear about Jesus. And so it just seems like this is clearly where they should be going next. It just makes sense. But as we're going to see, it doesn't work out. Look at verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. So Paul and his team, they head to Asia. They try to get into Asia, and they get blocked. So instead, they head north. Undeterred, they make their way toward Bithynia. I mean, if they can't bring the gospel to Asia, let's go with plan B, bring the message of Jesus to the people of Bithynia. Only that doesn't work either. And so they end up heading west along the coast until they reach the port city of Troas. Now, Paul has faced difficulty in spreading the gospel before. I mean, he's been resisted and threatened. He's been chased out of cities. He's even been stoned for sharing the gospel. This isn't new. But this is different. Because this time, it's God that's blocking him. Now, the text doesn't tell us exactly how God does this, just that it is, in fact, God who is frustrating his plans here. I mean, think about it, even though taking the gospel to Asia, to Bithynia, it seems like exactly the kind of thing that God would want them to be doing. No, our text here doesn't tell us what this whole experience was like for Paul and Silas and Timothy. But I think we can probably imagine what it might have been like. I mean, I can certainly imagine that by the time that Paul and Silas and Timothy, by the time they entered that city of Troas, it's quite possible that they were feeling somewhat frustrated and discouraged, probably really confused. I mean, the first part of their trip had gone so well. They'd had opportunity to encourage these established churches, and they'd had opportunity to continue to spread the gospel. And these gospel communities, these churches, they were growing and they were thriving. But then when they tried to extend this mission, when they tried to expand it into new territory, God shuts them down everywhere they try to go. I mean, I can see that being kind of frustrating and discouraging. But it must have also been really confusing for them. I mean, taking the gospel into new territory, it's what they're supposed to be doing, right? I mean, this is what Jesus called them to do. But now Jesus is blocking them every time they try to do it. I mean, what's going on? Why has this suddenly gotten so hard? Ever feel like you've experienced something like this? You're doing the kind of things that you know Jesus wants you to be doing. But no matter how hard you try, it just doesn't work. I mean, maybe you've been trying to share the gospel with a particular neighbor of yours. You've been praying for them. You've been praying for an opportunity. You've practiced what you're going to say to them. You even went to the evangelism training seminar so that you were ready. But it's just not happening. Maybe the opportunity it just never works out. The opportunity never presents itself. Or maybe you do finally get that opportunity and nothing comes of it. They don't care. They're not impressed with Jesus or the gospel. They're not interested in learning more. In fact, they have no interest in coming to church with you, even if you invite them. I mean, you're prepared, you're willing, you're even eager to do this. And you know that sharing the gospel is something that Jesus wants you to be doing. But it's just not working. Or maybe you're trying to start a ministry. I mean, this idea, it's a good one. It's one that's had great impact in other churches and other communities. And it's meeting a clear need, you know, one that everybody can see is there. In this particular ministry, it's a great match for your particular interests and passions and skills. But no matter how hard you try, you just can't seem to get it off the ground. I mean, people are telling you, your plan is great, but no one's interested in being part of the team. Leadership acknowledges that the need is real, but somehow they just can't find the funding that you need in order to start it. You get out, you spread the word, you do all sorts of advertising for your launch event, and almost no one shows up. You've prayed, you've prepared, you're willing, you're even eager, and you know that this kind of ministry is one of those things, it's one of those things that you just know that Jesus wants his people to be doing, but you just can't get it off the ground. Maybe you're trying to adopt a child. You know that there are children out there in desperate need of a safe, stable, loving home to live in and grow in. You know that Jesus cares deeply about children and about their welfare, but it's just not happening. You can't seem to get approved, even though they're also telling you that you've already met all their requirements. Or you finally do get approved, but you never get that phone call saying that they have a child for you. Or you do finally get that phone call, they tell you that they have a child, and so you set up the crib, you get everything all set. In the last moment, you get another phone call saying, you're not needed anymore. You're prepared. You're willing. You're eager to do this. You know that caring for children is something that Jesus wants us to be doing. But it's just not happening. Maybe you're trying to start a career. People who know you well, they all agree that this career aligns well with your particular skills and passions. You've gone to a good school. You've gotten all the training you need. You did an internship. You're current on the latest developments in this particular field. You've networked. You've gotten your name out there. But you just can't seem to land a job. You keep making it to the second, even the third interview. But you never get offered the job. I mean, they tell you they love your credentials. They tell you you're a great fit for the team. But someone else always gets the position. You're prepared. You've worked hard. It's the kind of work that you know, it's just so clear. It's the kind of work that God has wired you, has made you to do. But you just can't seem to land the job and get this career of yours started. It makes sense that we get discouraged and frustrated in situations like these, that we'd be confused. You know, especially when there are clear indications that what we're trying to do is right in line with what followers of Jesus are supposed to be doing. Now, I can't tell you for sure whether Paul or Silas or Timothy were thinking and feeling any of those things when they finally entered the city of Troas. But I certainly wouldn't be surprised if they were. And I'm pretty sure that I would be. But it's at this point where things begin to change. After blocking their way twice, God now shows them a completely new direction to head in. Look at verse 9. During the night, this is right after they get to Troas, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, Macedonia lies to the west, further west from where they are, across the Aegean Sea. But Troas, where the city that they're at, where Paul gets this vision, it's actually the natural departure point for someone who would be headed to Macedonia. So in other words, they find themselves in just the right place at just the right time. See, it turns out that God hasn't been shutting them down as much as he has been directing them elsewhere. I mean, in a real sense, they have been on the right track all along. Their desire, their plan, their intent to keep spreading the gospel further than it's been taken before, it had been the right one. But they were thinking Asia and Bithynia. But God wanted them in Macedonia. So here's the lesson for us. If you are trying to do the kind of work, or you are trying to live the kind of life that you know that Jesus wants you to do, and it just isn't working out. Maybe it is because God is moving you towards something a little bit different and even better for you. That neighbor who won't respond to the gospel despite your prayers and your best efforts, maybe your impulse there to share Jesus, it's the right one, you're right on. But what God is really doing is preparing you to share the gospel with someone else, that relative or that friend or that classmate or that coworker that you see every day. Or that ministry that you can't get off the ground despite the clear need and your deep passion for it. Maybe your instinct to do this is right on, but what God is really doing is preparing you to invest yourself in meeting a slightly different kind of need. Or maybe that desire to adopt a child that just doesn't come together despite all the work that you've done, jumping through all the hoops, getting prepared so that you are ready. Maybe your heart for children is exactly what Jesus wants for you, but his plan for you is that you would be a foster parent rather than an adoptive parent. And thereby you would care for many more children in the span of your lifetime. Or all that unsuccessful effort that you put into trying to launch a career, maybe your intent to pursue work that reflects the particular skills and abilities that God has given you, that is right on. But that God has a completely different field in which he wants you to do those very same things. Bottom line is this: if you are trying to do the kind of work, if you are trying to live the kind of life that you know Jesus wants you to do, and it just is not working out, maybe it is because God is moving you towards something a little bit different and even better. Well, if that is the case, what do we need to do now? I think that we can take a cue from Paul on that, because we see Paul here do two things. First, Paul doesn't give up. When he gets blocked from trying to get into Asia, he just heads to Bithynia. When Bithynia is also taken off the table, he just keeps going on to Troas. He doesn't give up. He's willing to try something else when plan A doesn't work. You know, when we're trying to do what we believe that Jesus is calling us to do, or we're trying to live the way that we know that Jesus has called us to live, and it just isn't working, we need to not give up. I mean, even if present circumstances aren't making a whole lot of sense, even if doors keep getting closed, even if we are fighting against frustration and discouragement and confusion, don't give up. Keep following Jesus. Keep trying to do the things that you know that he wants you to do. Trust that he is still with you and that what you're going through right now is not a waste. And then second, respond quickly when God shows you a new direction. That's exactly what Paul does here. As soon as God directed them to Macedonia, Paul was on the next ship out of Troas. He didn't try to go back to Asia. He didn't try to argue with God that, no, Bithynia is a better place to go. He and his team got on the boat and went to Troas. When God has a particular plan for us to fulfill, if he has a particular ministry that he wants us to launch, if he has a particular child for us to care for, if he has a particular job or career that he wants us to pursue, he will let us know at just the right time and in just the right place. Until that happens, we need to not give up. And then when it happens, when God makes his plan very clear to us, the best thing that we can do is to respond and to go for it. So let's see how it all worked out for Paul and his team. Verse 11. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there for several days. Now, I want to know, are you reading carefully? Did you notice that the pronouns changed? Do you see it? Someone else has joined the team. In verse 8, it says, they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. But then there in verse 10 and verse 11, it says, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. From Troas, we put out to sea. See what happened? The narrator, the person telling the story, joined the team. Now it's not about them, it's about what we are doing. So apparently at this point, Luke, who was the human author of the book of Acts, apparently at this point, Luke joins the team and travels with them for a while. Anyway, to get to Macedonia, Paul and his now growing team, they sail about 125 miles across the Aegean Sea, and they land at the city of Neapolis. And from there, they make a 10-mile journey by foot to the city of Philippi. Philippi is a wealthy Roman colony. Much of the population of Philippi was made up of veteran Roman soldiers and their descendants. This is an area that was pretty rich with copper, silver, and gold deposits. People of the city worshiped many different gods. And it seems that the Jewish population in the city of Philippi was actually very small. Now, we don't know for sure what exactly Paul and his team did when they first got to Philippi, though it's probably pretty safe for us to assume that they started sharing the gospel since, I mean, that was their mission. That's why they went there. But what we do know for sure is that on that first Sabbath day after they arrived, they sought out the local Jewish population. But rather than looking for a synagogue, Paul and his team go outside the city gate to the river that was right there. Because it seems that there was not a synagogue there in Philippi. Apparently, the Jewish population there was so small that it couldn't even support the 10 Jewish men that was necessary in order for a synagogue to be established. Look at verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Lydia was pretty effective there. Well, even when a community would lack a formal synagogue, Jews who still lived in that community or visiting that community, Jews as well as Gentiles who worshiped with Jews, they would still gather for prayer and services on the Sabbath day. Oftentimes, these gatherings would be held near running water, presumably so that they could use it for ceremonial washing that was important to them. And so Paul and his team on the Sabbath day, they find such a gathering outside the city gates by the river. I mean, clearly it's what they're looking for. And they share the gospel with those who are there. They share the message. They show them that Jesus is this Messiah that God promised them that they've been waiting for that has now come. And we know that at least one person, a woman named Lydia, initially at least responds. But the text tells us that God opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Now, however it is that you understand or think about what it means that we have free will, what we can see for sure is that God is involved in it somehow. Lydia here, she's a Gentile businesswoman. She's a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, which was back on the other side of the Aegean Sea. Given the business and the traveling that she does, she's likely single. Perhaps she's a widow. She's a person of means, as is evident because she insists that Paul and her team stay with her in her home, so it had to be of some significant size. Lydia is also one of those people that we've run into before in the book of Acts, someone who's not Jewish but still worships Yahweh with the Jews in her community. And once she hears about Jesus, she responds. And we're told that she and her household, so her servants, any dependents that she may have been caring for, all pledge love and loyalty to Jesus, and they're baptized. And so we see here that God might have stopped Paul and his team from going into Asia and into Bithynia. But now the message of Jesus has made it into Macedonia. And the gospel has gained a foothold in Philippi. And in fact, very soon a church is going to be established there, a church that will turn out to be of special significance to Paul. Has become very evident if you read your New Testament, because you see that he wrote an important letter to this church. It's the letter to the Philippians. And so stepping back now, we see that the message and the mission of Jesus, it is continuing to spread. Everything is starting to make sense again. Now, there's a lot more that's going to happen here in Philippi. Some of it actually pretty exciting. But this is as far as we're going to go today. So today we stand at the start of a new year. And chances are, whether you've written them down, whether you've shared them with somebody or not, chances are you probably have some dreams, some plans, some resolutions, some goals that you hope come to fruition in 2019. Some of them, I'm sure, are going to be realized, and we're going to have reason to celebrate together over them. Some of them are also going to fail, because we don't follow through with them like we could or like we should. But there might also be some that will fail because God has a different plan for us. Are you open to that possibility in this new year? Are you open to whatever it is that God has for you in 2019? Even if it is going to be different than what it is that you expect or imagine. Even if it's something that you might not get to fully experience or understand or realize until after you've gone through a whole series of roadblocks and closed doors before you get there. As we start this new year, let's recommit once again to trust God, to trust in His goodness, to trust that He is at work in the world, around us, and in us, and through us. And let's also commit to trusting once again that God's plans for us are better than the plans that we have. Even when it seems that the plans that we've got are pretty good, that God's plans for us are still even better. Let me pray as the worship team comes out. Father, as we start this new year, I do, on behalf of all of us, again, just want to thank you for the goodness that you've shown to us in this past year. Father, and declare for us that we are trusting in that goodness in this coming year. Because we know that that is something about you which doesn't change, that the goodness that we experience in you and with you and from you is simply part of who it is that you are. And so, Father, we trust in that goodness in this coming year. Father, we also trust that you are with us and that you are at work in the world around us. And that this work that we do in following Jesus, in sharing the gospel, in participating in ministries, in pursuing careers that reflect the kind of people you've made us to be, Father, in getting involved in meeting real needs of the orphan, the widow, the hungry. Father, remind us that when we are doing that work, we are joining with the work, not just that you've called us to do, but the work that you are actually doing in the world, oftentimes through people like us. And Father, we commit, Father, and we ask that the Holy Spirit would help us to continue to believe that your plans are in fact better than ours. That your ways of doing things, that your ways of living are better than ours. Even when it seems so clear to us that ours are really good. Father, help us to see, help us to believe, help us to trust, and then to live out this faith that we have, that you are good, that you are at work, and that your ways are in fact better than ours. We pray this in the name of the one who makes this possible and true. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.